As we give our attention to God's Word, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28. Today we're continuing our sermon series, this four-week sermon series that we're calling our Great Commission Vision. And what we're saying in this sermon series is that our vision and mission as a church is nothing less than playing our part in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. In each of these four messages, we're focusing on a different phrase from the Great Commission. We've paid attention to the fact that Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," saying that Jesus is the greatest person in the world. Next week, we'll be looking at the phrase at the very end of the Great Commission, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," looking at this great promise that empowers the Great Commission work. Last week, we paid attention to the fact that we're called to make disciples, which involves taking the message of new life in Jesus Christ to others so that they can receive it and be baptized. And today, we'll focus on the portion of the Great Commission wherein we're called to make disciples and teach them. But let's give our attention to the Great Commission as it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, the word of the Lord says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age.'" This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of His word this morning. There's something in all of us that wants to be a part of something bigger than us. There's something inside all of us that wants to be a part of something glorious, right? I mean, in our teenage years, we just long to be included in whatever is big and loud and growing, right? In our 20s, we want to devote our lives to big ideas and to big causes. Often in midlife, we begin to ask if, in fact, we've invested the last few decades in causes that are too small. We begin to ask whether we've invested decades of our lives into a job that's too small, into an industry that's too small, into a church that's too small, into a tribe that's too small, and on it goes. For many of us, the older we get, the more we start thinking about leaving a legacy beyond us. We want our lives to count for something that's bigger and longer lasting than just our little short life. We want to give ourselves to something that will outlive us. Until the day we die, we long for our lives to contribute to something that is bigger than us. And listen to me, that is not entirely a wrong desire. I want to suggest we're wired by God that way. We're wired by God to want to live for something glorious. We're wired by God to want to be a part of something bigger than me. The problem is not that we want to live for something bigger. The problem is we spend so much of our lives throwing ourselves into causes and clubs that are too small. Far smaller than what we were truly designed to live for. Ultimately, as the old confession says, we exist to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Or you might say we exist to exalt Christ. But those are big, and sometimes those concepts are too vague. How do I actually use my life here on earth toward that end? What am I supposed to be doing with my life right now if I want it to contribute to what Jesus wants my life to contribute to? In this sermon series, we're taking this question to Jesus himself, and we're saying, Jesus, how do you want us to spend our lives? What do you want us to spend our lives doing? What do you want our church as a church body to be devoted to? What's the cause that you want our lives to contribute to? What's the mission that you have for us? And here in the Great Commission, we discover that Jesus wants us to spend our lives making disciples of Jesus for his glory's sake. He wants us to spend our lives making disciples of him. Now, we've pointed out repeatedly in this sermon series, the Great Commission does not begin and end with us. The Great Commission begins and ends with Jesus. It begins by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. It ends with Jesus promising us, assuring us, I'm with you always. The Great Commission does not begin and end with us. It does not begin and end with our work. It begins and ends with who Jesus is and what he promises. But in the heart of the Great Commission, at the middle of this important statement of Jesus Christ, we discover what Jesus wants us to invest our lives doing while we live here on earth in this age. Jesus, what are you sending us to do? Go make disciples. Go make disciples, Jesus says. Wherever you go, wherever you live on this planet, make disciples there. And last week we talked about the fact that this disciple-making mission kind of has two phases to it. Phase one, we need to go and take the message of Jesus Christ to those who do not yet know him so that they can discover new life in him and be baptized as a sign of having found new life in him. There's this outward-oriented portion of the Great Commission. Gospel baptizing is a significant phase of making disciples, but that's not all there is to discipleship, is there? There's a second phase in the disciple-making mission, and it calls not only for a missionary mindset like we talked about last week, but also for a ministry mindset. Our great Savior has sent us on a great mission that involves teaching people to observe everything that he commanded us. In other words, in order for us to live our lives contributing to the Great Commission work of making disciples, we're going to have to live not only with a missionary mindset seeking to spread the word about Jesus outside of the church, we're going to have to live with a ministry mindset seeking to spread the word and teaching of Jesus Christ to others who are already disciples in the church. We're going to have to realize we're not only called by the Great Commission to be missionaries, we're called by the Great Commission to be ministers to one another. And today, as we consider this disciple-making mission, I want to ask a few questions. What will it involve to make disciples? Where will it happen, and how can you play a part in it? Okay, what's it going to involve? Where's it going to happen, and how can you play a part in it? So let's start with, what does it involve? What does discipleship involve as Jesus defines discipleship? Look with me again at verse 19. Go and make disciples, ... Skip with me down to verse 20. Here's Jesus' discipleship agenda. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Sometimes we think of discipleship as just a basics for beginners course. It's like, okay, we got people baptized. What else do we need to do for the Great Commission? Well, let's just do a little 3-week course on doctrine. That's not going to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus says to make disciples, we need to teach disciples to observe everything that he commanded. And that begs the question, what is everything that Jesus has commanded? What all has he called us to do? In part, in order to teach others to observe everything that Jesus commanded, we're going to have to teach others to live a life of faith. When you think about discipleship, when you think about discipleship and observing what Jesus commanded, I bet for more of us than not, we start by thinking of some of the more challenging statements of Jesus Christ about living a totally different life. Listen, observing what Jesus commanded does not necessarily begin with giving to the needy. It may begin with simple faith in Jesus Christ. Consider some of the things that Jesus commanded. Jesus commanded, Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's one of the things that Jesus commanded that we have to teach disciples to observe. You tracking with me? Until we've learned everything that it means for us to come to Jesus and find our rest entirely in him, there's still more that we need to learn in the pathway of discipleship. Jesus said another time, believe in God, believe also in me. That's another command. Jesus said, abide in me. More pointedly than that, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. John 15:4. Listen, Jesus' discipleship course involves nothing less than helping one another live a life of faith and abiding in his love. We can't get around this. This is one of the things that Jesus commanded us. He commanded us, abide in my love. Abide in me, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, until everybody in your home, until everybody in your small group, until everybody in your church has exhausted the riches of what it means to abide in the love of Jesus Christ, there's still more Great Commission work that needs to be done here. It's a Great Commission work, teaching people to observe everything that Jesus commanded. In part, it involves helping people learn to walk out a life of faith. It also involves helping people learn not only to believe the truth, but also to apply the truth and to walk out a life of repentance, right? I mean, consider some of the other radical claims of Jesus Christ. Love your enemies. It's part of Jesus' core discipleship curriculum. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is part of Jesus' core discipleship curriculum for us. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. When you fast, do not look gloomy. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. Do not be anxious about your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Judge not that you be not judged. Take the log out of your own eye. If you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. And some of you may have realized, all I'm doing here is reading a few of the phrases from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We haven't even got outside of the Sermon on the Mount yet. And I wonder how many of us are starting to realize, wait a second, maybe discipleship is not just a basics for beginners course that we graduate out of after three weeks. Maybe this discipleship process is a whole life of faith and repentance. Maybe the discipleship process is a whole life of living and abiding in Jesus Christ and bearing fruit through Him. And then there are the other famous teachings of Jesus. Take up your cross and follow me. That's what we need to teach our kids. If anyone would be great, he must be a servant of all. Pray earnestly for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Here's Jesus' discipleship curriculum for us. It's helping one another learn to apply and observe all that He has commanded us. From abiding in His love to bearing fruit of love toward our brothers and sisters right here in this room. It's all Jesus' discipleship curriculum. In fact, there was a time recorded in Matthew 22 when Jesus affirmed the summary commandments of the Old Testament, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." What does it involve to make disciples? It involves helping one another learn to believe the truth and apply the truth in every part of life. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. The next question, where's that going to happen at? Where are we going to do that? As soon as we start talking about making disciples, I think many of us get a picture in our head, you know, of something that you saw or heard about on a college campus where somebody who's 2 years older than the other people in the group gets together with a group of three people and they read the word together. Now, don't get me wrong, I love those kinds of contexts. But for many of us, we think that's what discipleship equals. But we need to go and ask the question, well, how did the early church apply the Great Commission? How did the early church go about making disciples? Answer, in a whole variety of ways. Was it just a matter of key leaders going and discipling other people? To be sure, that happened. But as the early church walked out this command of Jesus, this great commission of Jesus to go and make disciples, you know how the early church did it? Not just with one or two key leaders in the church ministering to other people, but with a whole church body ministering to one another in a dazzling variety of ways. Consider what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, not just to the leaders of the church, but to every member. Paul writes, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, "By speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly," when each and every part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How do people grow in Christ? How does this disciple-making commission of Jesus get worked out in the church? When every member is playing a part in that mission. When every member is contributing by speaking the truth in love to one another. When every member is using the gifts that God has given to him or to her to build up others into Christ. When every member says it's not just the job of a few key leaders to make disciples, it's all of our job to make disciples. That's how disciple-making happens in God's plan for the church. Let's make this a little more practical. I just want to help you see something here. Listen, if you're a part of this church and you join a men's or a women's Bible study this spring, and you sit down, say you're a woman, and you sit down with three other women to open the Word and just talk about life around the Word, let me ask you, is that a place where disciples are being made? I hope so. If women are coming there and learning to observe what Jesus commanded, then listen, Great Commission work is happening there. Right? You're playing your part in the Great Commission if in that little context with three other women, you're helping one another observe all that Jesus commanded. If you go to a care group meeting and you're there with 12 other friends and you spend half the meeting encouraging one sister who's been weighed down by her family's financial situation, is that a waste of your time or is that Great Commission work? If she's learning to observe all that Jesus commanded her, if she's learning to abide in the love of Jesus Christ and so bear fruit in all of life, then listen, Great Commission work is happening right there in your small group meeting. If a dad takes an hour every week to meet with his teenage son and open the Bible and talk about following Christ and fighting temptation and defending gospel truth, listen, that's Great Commission work that's happening there as that dad sets aside an hour a week to talk with his son. If a group of teenagers get together and they're stirred up by the parable of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' call to go and do likewise, and they say, listen, we just want to go and put into practice what we see Jesus teaching, so we're going to go to World Relief and we're going to serve after school with an after-school program. They're helping kids in need learn to read. Listen, as those teenagers help each other learn to observe all that Jesus commanded, Great Commission work is happening. You tracking with me here? Listen, Great Commission opportunities are all around us. And we said last week, should we have a burden for Great Commission work to happen in other parts of the world? Yes. But I wonder if some of us have missed a connection with the teaching of Jesus Christ because we think that Great Commission work only happens in other nations. Because we forget that when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, this place where we're sitting is about as far, is about one of the furthest corners of the planet from where Jesus was standing when he said that. This is one of those nations where Jesus wanted disciples to be made. This is one of those nations where it's on Jesus' heart that people would learn to observe everything that he commanded. From come to me and I will give you rest, to take up my cross and follow me, and everything in between. Listen, Great Commission opportunities are not only found on the other side of the planet. Great Commission opportunities are all around us. In fact, the question is not whether you will find any opportunities in your life to participate in Jesus' disciple-making mission. The question is simply whether you will take advantage of those opportunities to participate in Jesus' disciple-making mission. But that leads to our third big question. How can you actually play a part in this disciple-making mission? How is your life going to count for the Great Commission cause of Jesus Christ? I want to get fairly practical and down to earth here. I want to make these just very kind of doable, fairly realistic steps here, okay? So here's what I want to suggest. Two steps toward applying this and playing a part in the Great Commission work of making disciples. Step number one is this: be a disciple yourself by believing and applying the truth in your own life. Step number one, be a disciple yourself by believing and applying the truth in your own life. And I begin with this suggestion because the reality is that it's hard to give to others what you don't have yourself, right? It's hard to talk with others about abiding in the love of Jesus Christ if you're not refreshed by abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. It's hard to tell others that although Christ calls for everything, it's worth it if you're not living a life of radical sacrifice yourself. And listen, it's hard to give to others what you don't have yourself. We hear this every time we get on an airplane, right? In case of emergency, oxygen masks will fall from the ceiling. If you're sitting by an infant or child, please do what first? Secure the mask on your own face first. That's like the most heartless teaching in the world. I mean, do you really think your life is more urgent than the life and protection of this little infant who's sitting next to you? No. But listen, it's hard to give to others what you don't have yourself. If you don't secure the oxygen mask on your own face, you not only put your life in peril, you put that child's life in peril. And the same thing is true with disciple making. Until we put the oxygen mask on our own face and begin breathing in the air of gospel truth into our own lungs, it's going to be hard to take gospel truth to others meaningfully. To put it another way, before disciple is a verb, disciple is a noun. Okay, so literature majors were tracking with me, but for everybody else, okay? Before we're called to go and make disciples, before we're called to disciple others, verb, we're called to be a disciple, noun. Before discipleship is a horizontal responsibility, it's part of our vertical identity. Is part of our relationship with Jesus Christ himself. See, this whole idea of being a disciple and making disciples is an inherently relational idea. It implies that somebody is a student who's learning from a master. And let me just share with you something that's going to happen if you skip step one of being a disciple and applying the truth in your own life. If you skip step one and you kind of skip being a disciple yourself and applying the truth in your own life and believing gospel truths for yourself, and you just go and try to make disciples horizontally, you know what's going to happen? You're going to try to make disciples of you rather than disciples of Jesus. It's going to happen over and over and over again. It's going to bear bad fruit in your life, and it's going to bear bad fruit in their lives. I read a story from a pastor named Jonathan Dodson recently. He was taught, and he has a background in parachurch organizations, I think Campus Crusade, although I could be wrong, and I'm not sharing this to diss Campus Crusade. He also has a background as a pastor in the church, and he talks about how all of his training in disciple-making led him to believe that disciple-making was all about having super mature Christians up here who find a couple of other super immature Christians down here and just tell them all of their wisdom. And he said what happened over time is he began to view himself as kind of the grand disciple maker at the top of the stairway, peering down at all of those little people down below. And when disciple making, when disciple was just a verb, go and make disciples, and it wasn't a noun, I'm following Jesus myself, bore the fruit of pride, bore the fruit of discontentment, and it bore bad fruit in his disciple-making itself. And he talks about how over time he had to learn that his position as somebody called to go and make disciples is not to sit at the top of the stairway and look down at all of the people who are below him, but is to go and sit on the floor alongside other disciples and to look up together at Jesus Christ alongside them. Listen, step one toward putting into practice what Jesus says here when he says, go make disciples, step one is to be a disciple yourself and to apply in your own heart and life, to believe and to apply in your own heart and life the truths of the gospel. How do we do that? Let me make this pretty concrete. I just wonder, or let me put it this way. Recently, I just came to this realization recently that somewhere along the way, I'm ashamed to say this, but it's just the truth, and there's no shame in Jesus Christ, right? Somewhere along the way, I stopped preaching the gospel to myself every day. Somewhere along the way, I started reading scripture on a daily basis and just kind of, yeah, that's cool, fabulous, move on. And I stopped reading the scriptures as a gold mine, as a treasure field, as a feast, where I can go and dig in and say, look at this beautiful treasure of the gospel that's found here in the book of Nehemiah. Look at this beautiful treasure of the gospel that's found here in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Look at this beautiful treasure of the gospel that's found here in Revelation. And I've begun making it my ambition every day to find what is a truth of the gospel that I can just grab hold of and hug and cherish and delight in all day long today. And I wonder for you, is there a truth of the gospel that you could just take and hug and delight in and hold on tight to all week this week? As you seek to believe that gospel truth and apply it in real life. Maybe it's something as simple as the saying of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, when he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man, listen to this, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, you just take that truth. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. You take that truth and you hold on tight to it, you hug it, you cling to it throughout the week. What's going to happen? You're going to be believing the gospel, you're going to be rejoicing in the gospel, you're going to start applying the gospel, and it's going to reshape the way that you interact with other people around you. You're going to start seeing yourself as a servant, you're going to start living not to be served, but to serve others. And then you're going to run into... you're going to run into that woman you know from church who is really struggling with all of the mundane ways that she has to serve. And you're going to be talking and listening to what she's saying. And instead of just racking through your brain saying, is there a Bible verse about that? I don't know. And just kind of, you know, flipping through your concordance. Well, here's a Bible verse that will help you. Have a nice day. You'll be positioned to look her in the eyes and say, let me tell you something that has been sweet to my soul this week. Let me tell you something that I've been treasuring and cherishing. It's the reality that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. He gave his life to set you free from these things that you're struggling with. He gave his life for you because he loves you. And because you're loved by that kind of Savior, you're set free to now go and live your life for true greatness, which is servanthood. You see, step one toward making disciples and teaching others to observe all that Jesus commanded, step one is being a disciple yourself and believing and applying the truth in your own life, right? But that brings us to step two. Well, actually, before we move, I mean, listen, let's just, I mean, pause here. What are those gospel truths that might be sweet to you? It doesn't have to be something that Jesus said. Maybe you're going to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and you're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 19. You're just going to say, I'm going to be a disciple who is savoring and applying this truth in my life, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and that my life was bought with a price. That's an astonishing truth. You just take that and grab hold of it and hug it and savor it all week long. Do you see how it might start to transform the way you approach purity? Right? And do you see how that might open up ministry opportunities later? Or you go to Titus chapter 3. I mean, you just take Titus chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. I mean, there is so much gospel truth in there, it's absurd. You consider that God has saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but by his own mercy through the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly through faith in Christ Jesus. I mean, you just take those truths from Titus 3. Start believing them and applying them in your own life as a disciple and inviting others, telling other people, this is where I'm trying to grow as a disciple. Can you help me in it? Do you see how your own soul is going to come alive? And it will open up doors for disciple-making ministry toward others. Step one, be a disciple yourself by believing and applying the truth in your own life. Step two, help other disciples by speaking the truth in love into their lives. All right? So step one, be a disciple yourself. Step two, help other disciples. How do you be a disciple yourself? By believing and applying the truth in your own life. How do you help other disciples? By speaking the truth in love to others. Disciple is a noun before it's a verb, but it is a verb. It calls for activity. It calls us to go to others and find them and speak the truth in a loving way to them. And there are many gifts that we can use in the process of building others up, but at its core, I love that summary statement in Ephesians 4:15, by speaking the truth in love. Or by combining these two simple ingredients, God's truth and your love. You combine those two ingredients together, you shake it up, you serve it to other people, and what happens? Discipleship. Mix up God's truth, your love, you mix them up together, you put it in front of other believers in an attractive way, what happens? Growth in Christ-likeness. You take God's truth, you take your love, you mix them up together, you put it in front of somebody else in a loving way, what happens? Lives are transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not a complicated formula. A number of years ago, I was talking with Tab, when he was still here, about counseling. I think Tab is very gifted in counseling people and caring for them in hard crisis situations. And so I was asking Tab, I was just asking him for some advice and some thoughts and some wisdom. And you know, Tab, kind of in his humility, he's like, oh, I don't have much to offer, bro, and, you know, all that stuff. and Tab, though, as I kind of pushed him and kind of, well, share some stuff with me, man. How do you serve other people to build them up the way you do? And Tab said, listen, well, here's what I do. I just listen compassionately and try to sympathize with them. And as I'm listening, I just pray that God would help me see what I could share that would be helpful. I thought, man, that's a real, I could do that. I just listen compassionately to other people and try to sympathize with them as they share. And the whole time I just keep praying in the back of my brain that God would help me see what I could share that would be useful and helpful for building up. You know what that sounds like to me? It sounds like by speaking the truth in love, the body builds itself up in love. May we be a church full of disciples who are committed over time to making disciples of Jesus and teaching, helping each other believe and apply the truths of Christ Jesus and His gospel in our real lives, so that together we might be built up into Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. A little bit ago, we were talking about our desire to be a part of something bigger than us. And at the moment, we've been talking about doing these very simple, down-to-earth kinds of things of, you know, meeting maybe with one teenager for an hour a week, getting together with your small group, 12 people, getting together with a group of four other people, and maybe you're thinking, man, this sounds like something small. Doesn't sound like something big to be a part of. But I want to show you that Jesus has a plan for discipleship that is far bigger than most of us realize during our lifetimes. Listen, if you were to influence only 12 other disciples in your lifetime, only 12, children, a few other close friends, many of you have 12 people in your small group. If you were to influence only 12 other disciples in your entire lifetime, would that be a small and inconsequential life? People in this world probably wouldn't recognize your name. They probably wouldn't buy your books. They probably wouldn't even follow you on Twitter. Certainly wouldn't line the streets to lament your death when your funeral happens. But how different would the view be from eternity? If you were to influence only 12 other people with the message of Jesus Christ here in this lifetime, look at it. Look at this with me. Think through this with me for a minute. If you were to influence only 12 other people with the gospel in this lifetime, but those 12 other people were to go and take God's truth to 12 other people, no, 144 people that you've influenced through your gospel ministry in your lifetime. And if those 144 were to go and influence 12 others, we're now talking about something more than 20,000 eternal souls. 20,000 eternal souls influenced by your gospel ministry to just 12. And if each of them influenced 12 others, we're talking about nearly 250,000 eternal souls. Just three steps removed from you, 250,000 eternal souls influenced by the gospel because of your ministry to just 12 people with the greatest news the world has ever heard. And listen, all of that is if you only invested in 12 people. You talk about wanting to be a part of something big and lasting. You want to talk about leaving a legacy. Here's Jesus' vision for how to do it. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. Get out in the community. Start spreading the word about Jesus Christ and bring them to the point of finding new life in Christ so that they can be baptized as a sign of having discovered new life in Jesus. But don't stop making disciples at that point. Keep on walking alongside them as fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, as together you learn to observe everything that Jesus commanded. It may have a far bigger influence than any of us would imagine. But here's the thing. On the other side of this life, I don't think any of us will be very focused on the numbers. I don't think any of us are going to be too concerned about how many people were affected. In fact, in heaven, if someone comes to me and says, "How many disciples did you have, Josh?" I think I'd probably say zero. I hope. I had zero disciples. There were people I helped be disciples of Jesus. I didn't have any disciples. But I'm glad to be here. Because I'm just here with Jesus. I'm here with Jesus by His grace and by His mercy alone. And although He didn't need me to participate in His life-changing disciple-making strategy, He loved me so much that while I lived on earth, He wanted to invite me to participate with Him in that life-changing disciple-making mission. And so He gave me the opportunity to talk with a number of people about the gospel before they were converted. And He gave me the privilege of walking alongside a few children in my life as they grew into discipleship, and He gave me the privilege of walking alongside a few other people, a few other disciples, and reminding them of what's true about the gospel and how to apply it in our lives. I didn't make any disciples. Jesus made disciples, and He didn't need me to participate, but because He loved me, He gave me the opportunity to participate in that disciple-making mission. No, I didn't make any disciples. I think if someone were to ask me in heaven, did you make disciples? I said, no, I didn't have disciples. I'm just a disciple of Jesus who got to help out some other disciples of Jesus so that we could stand together here in heaven to sing to Jesus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And brothers and sisters, you want to talk about being a part of something glorious? Ain't nothing better to be a part of.